Amen. Well, that sure fits today's message, that's for sure. Thank you. Scripture reading today will be out of our text that we'll be preaching from, Hebrews 11. We're almost done with this series, Enduring Faith, out of Hebrews 11. And, of course, we'll do chapter 12, verse 1, because that's why chapter 12, verse 1 is there. Scripture's up on the screen if you don't have a copy of your scriptures with you. Hebrews 11, 29 to 31. Hear the word of the Lord. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for these three quick accounts given in just a few verses, but there are some recurring themes that we'll see and some great truths there that you are the way maker, as we just sang, a miracle worker. And sometimes, Lord, it doesn't happen the way we think it should. And Lord, to be honest with you, maybe never happens the way we think it should. You seem to have a different way of doing things than what we humanly figure out. And you do that so that you get the glory and we do not. And it puts us in our rightful place and places you in your rightful place as you sit alone at that rightful place. So God, encourage us today, thrill us. Lord, maybe there's some folks have walked in today and they're just so burdened down, and maybe they have felt like you've left them, you've abandoned them, and the scripture writers talk about that all the time. Lord, today, I pray that you'd show them that you are here and you are making a way and you know what you're doing. Maybe there are some folks here today that are not born from above. And may they see today that you give grace to the undeserving, mercy to those that don't deserve it, which is all of us. Maybe today, Lord, there are some people that you've asked here today that you've asked them to do some things that just seem crazy, that don't make any sense. And they can confirm that through your word, that this is definitely your will, your way, the way you do it. Help them to continue to walk around Jericho as many times as it takes until you give the answer and you make a way. So may our time here today be profitable as it already has been. As we open up your word, in Christ's precious name, amen. Enduring faith. It always makes sense to God. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad of that? Because as I've lived my life this many 25 years on this planet, I have to be honest that most of the time it just doesn't make sense to me. It just doesn't. I don't get it. It just, there's a lot of puzzle pieces, and if I were God, I'd have done it this way, and this way, right? It'd be 75 degrees today. The sun would be shining. There'd be some beautiful clouds in the sky, right? I wouldn't feel kind of cruddy today. My wife's knee would have gotten fixed in 10 minutes, you know, no therapy, and we've all been there, right? I was reminded of years ago, it was 1956, you probably know the story, Jim Elliot, with four other missionaries and their families, went to Ecuador to the Aka Indians and were reaching those for Christ. And one of their first meetings, or their first series of meetings, they came out and killed every one of them. Here they give their life for Christ, they're going over there doing what we're supposed to be doing, and God allowed them to be brutally murdered. Doesn't make sense all the time, does it? Doesn't make sense. I remember exactly where I was in 1977, December 13th. Do you? I remember exactly where I was. Plane crashed over here. Most on that plane were young men on Evansville basketball team, killed 29 people. Most of them were just young men just getting started. Doesn't always make sense, does it? And all it would have taken would be for that pilot to have walked around that plane and taken the rudder lock off. That's why it crashed. That's all it took. Or a godly couple's in the hospital and they're having their baby, and their baby dies, but in the room right next to them, a wicked woman gives birth to a healthy baby boy. Doesn't make sense, does it? Life doesn't make sense. How about when the wicked prosper and the godly suffer? How many times did the Bible writers actually ask God, why do the wicked prosper? Why do those who aren't following God, who don't know my God and living life just to fulfill the desires of the flesh, why do they seem to have everything and it always goes right, it seems like, to them? And their kids are the football quarterback and the prom king and queen, and they get all the scholarships and they're healthy, and I'm following you and I'm sick and I'm weak and I'm struggling. And why do the wicked prosper? Doesn't always make sense, does it? I thought of this last one. God coming in flesh and dying for rotten sinners like you and me. Does that make sense? That does not make any sense. That the perfect would die for the fault, the rotten sinners. How about that? The word wouldn't come out. Holiness on a cross in the flesh of man without sin, bleeding and dying and being spit upon and going through false trial after false trial, perfectly innocent but plain caused, but guilty is the declaration, which was wrong. That doesn't make sense to me. And in all three of these quick accounts that the writer of Hebrews gives us, this stuff didn't make any sense. But God's the one in charge. And there's some common characteristics that we'll see here. And I want to list these. All of these three things we mentioned, which was coming to the Red Sea after being delivered from Egypt, or while being delivered. The Israelites, while they have left Egypt, they're marching around Jericho, and God gave them that unbelievable, weird plan, right? For 7 days, you're going to march around it. For the 6 days, you're going to march around it once. They're going to have the Ark of the Covenant. You're going to march around it, and their trumpets are going to be blasting. Now, can you imagine that? Okay, you know I got a horn here, so I got to do it, right? So, I mean, can you imagine that? Here you're this strong fighting men, and you've been, you know, really having great victories, and God says, here's what I want you to do. There's Jericho. You're going to take it. I've given them into your hands, but on the first day, you march around it with the Ark and with the trumpets. Don't say a word. Don't fight. Do nothing. Do that for 6 days. On the seventh day, do it seven times. I mean, can you just imagine that? All day, all those trumpets just marching. That's from the Wizard of Oz, by the way. But anyway, that's the only march thing I know. But picture that. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, you're this strong fighting man, you know, and you're just marching around. Go back. Set up camp, go to sleep, and do it again. Hang a scarlet cord out of your window, Rahab, in the walls of Jericho, and you'll be saved. Oh, come on. Just a scarlet. And I got a black one here, okay? Whoop. All right. The walls are going to fall down around us, but mine's not going to fall down because I believe that God's going to see my act of faith. And it just doesn't make sense, does it? Here are some common characteristics. These all involve things only God could do. They all involve things that man could not do. And that's where God takes us, right? That's salvation. That's life. They all involved participation. They had to do something. The people had to do something. It was the act of their faith. It didn't earn it. It was an act of faith. It all involved a clash with those who belonged to God and those who didn't. Now, that's interesting. Every one of these involved a fight, a battle between God followers and rejectors, rebellers against God. They all involved one side deliverance. They all involved on the other side death. Many died. Many were delivered. They involved just doing what God said to do. Wouldn't life be easy if we would just do that? Yeah. Do what God says to do. They all involved waiting, but being right on the brink of disaster. Can you imagine Rahab and her family inside her house of prostitution? Oh, yeah, we'll get to that. And for 7 days, oh, my goodness. Can you imagine? You mean everything's going to be destroyed, but we're going to live? I think that would have been some pretty tense days. But they involved waiting. How about when Moses said, "Stand still and wait and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will give you today." Wait a minute, Moses, come here, come here. I need to talk to you. I don't know if you noticed, but there's a huge army behind us. Look, look, Moses. Yeah, I see him. There's a sea in front of us. There's mountains on the left and on the right, and we're in deep trouble here. I don't know what we're going to do. Why don't we just go back and join them? Exodus 14 is exactly what they said. They all involved God bringing them right to the edge. I mean, why didn't those people in Jericho, I mean, they're just marching around. They were not allowed to shoot an arrow or do anything. Why didn't they get on top of the walls of Jericho and say, "Shoot, boys, they're just walking around"? Remember the guy, was it Lord of the Rings? He pulled out those. Remember that? Isn't he awesome? He had endless supply of arrows. Well, they were scared to death, that's why they didn't do it. But they all, and God brings us to the brink of disaster. They all involved removing ourselves from the equation. Have you found that to be hard to do? All of them, it's not about you. Self-reliance, do not rely on yourself. You are not going to knock those walls down. You're going to do what I tell you. Self-explanation, I have to be able to explain it. Are you like me? I want to be able to have things explained to me. When I was in Greek class, I would sit there and, "Yes, Tim, but why is that mark there?" Just because it is. Why do you put that circle over the letter and not this mark? And why does this mark go this way? And why does this mark go this way? And how come on this? And I was always asking questions. And finally, the professor just said, "Tim, I don't know. It's just the way it is." You know, I want it to be explained to me. Why am I doing this? I'm always walking into the x-ray room at the hospital. I'm always asking questions. How do you do this? How do you find this? Why do you do that? How come you? That's just in my brain. God says, you don't have to explain this. You drop self-explanation. You're just going to trust me. It involved dropping self-determination. If I work harder, if I push harder, then it'll happen. No, it's all God. And he did that. Ninth, they all involved not allowing fear to rule the heart. They all involved resigning the whole self to God's will and way, even if it didn't make earthly sense. Wow. So what did man do? Look, you gotta see this in Exodus 14. This is amazing, and we'll bring it up later. Do you realize before God delivered them from Egypt that they messed up again? Exodus 14. I mean, God had done these amazing plagues. They went to the houses, they plundered them and got all their gold and their silver, and their Rolex watches. And all of these amazing things, the Rolls Royces, I mean, everything, give it to us. The Egyptians said, "Take it and get out of town, take it, get out of town. You want my Bentley, you want my Corvette, just take it." It was an absolute miracle. God did this amazing miracle, and then they're at the brink of disaster, the Red Sea. Listen to this, verse 10 of chapter 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and they sang, "My hope is built on nothing left." When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes and they said, "He's a way maker, miracle." Is that what they sang? When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. That wasn't a cry of trust. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you back in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve them than to die in this wilderness." I don't know about you, but if I just did all those plagues and stuff, you know, darkness and flies and lice and all that, and the death of the firstborn, and I did a miracle, and they walked up to the houses, and you got your Corvettes and your Rolex watches and all your gold and all your money, and you left town, and I was God, I'd say, "That's it, I've had it, I'm done. I can't believe this." I probably would have had the Red Sea open, and then I would bring it back a little, you know, scare them. And maybe a few of them just whoosh, but that's, no. What did God do? He kept his word even though they were frail and they still failed. Guess what? We better be thankful for that. That's an amazing blessing. What else did God do? He did only what he could do. Only he could part the sea. Only he could protect the army marching around and knock the walls down. Only he could keep one section of wall standing and that family alive as Rahab trusted in God. Only he could do that. Only God could preserve his people and his covenant so that Jesus would eventually come through his people. That's why he's doing all this, by the way. God judged the enemy of his people, too, at the perfect time. Sometimes you have somebody in your life that's causing you heartache and pain and suffering. And if you were God, what would you do? It'd be fun to go around the room and see what kind of things you could devise, you know. The oil on the head with fire ants is always a good one, all right? But what would you do? No, God knows when to take care of his enemies, and he does it at the perfect time. And those enemies are there, which we're going to see, by God's design. What did God do? He was fully aware of the entire situation of all three of these that we read about. He brought his people to that situation. He brought them for a specific purpose to bring glory over false gods, to deliver his people, to judge those who rebelled against him, and to show his people his great and mighty love and faithfulness in keeping his covenant. So all that God did had a purpose, just as we sang about today. Well, let's make some application here. The first one. Sorry, I had a bug on my notepad there. First application, God's way must be our way. Understanding is not a requirement. Understanding is not a requirement. God's way must be our way. And this verse is so familiar that we simply, I think we really miss it, and we all know it by heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. He will lead your paths. I remember a good friend of mine who he had a heart attack, and there was a preacher came in to see him, and he brought up this truth, and my friend said, you know, I just realized that I've been worrying about everything, because he had a heart condition that stress can make your heart go out of shape. Absolutely make your heart go out of shape. And it will eventually go back if you're healthy. And that's what happened to him. And this preacher came in and says, you Baptists don't believe that verse, do you? Be anxious for nothing, but everything, you know, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not lean on your own understanding. You guys just don't believe that, do you? What a great counsel to him. He said, you know what? You're right. I've worried about my church. I've worried about this, this, and this. Understanding is not a requirement for following God's way. Trust in the Lord with all of your being. Do not lean on your own understanding. They're brought to a Red Sea obstacle. This doesn't make sense. March around Jericho 6 times, and on the 7th day, 7 times, and then we got to go fight? I might be kind of tired on the 7th day. I used to know how big Jericho was, but I mean, I don't care how big it is. You march around it 7 times, and then, you know, God knocks the wall down, then you got to go in and take care of business. Doesn't make any sense. Put a scarlet cord out my window? Why don't I just escape through the night? That makes better sense. Understanding is not a requirement. You know, I thought this was amazing. Psalm 105, and we forget this, and I do. Psalm 105, 25, which is a great history of Israel, by the way, Psalm 105. Let me read 24. And the Lord made his people very fruitful. That's when Joseph had died, and they were having these babies left and right. And the new king got nervous about it, and made them stronger than their foes. Now get this verse. He, God, turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Oh my goodness, what does that just teach us? Who caused the king to rebel against his people? God did. Who caused Egypt to begin to turn against the people of God who had such a blessed time in Goshen for all those years through Joseph and after? God said he turned their hearts so that he could accomplish his purpose. That is absolutely amazing. And sometimes to us, that makes no sense. God, why does this person hate me? Why did this person betray me? Why did this happen? Why did I lose this? Why did I lose that? Why am I in such heartache now? Why has this death occurred? And we could just go on and on and on. And God would say, I am sovereignly in control of every bit of everything that's ever happened in your life because I have a purpose and a plan for it. Understanding is not a requirement. That's an amazing verse. He turned their hearts to hate his people. And here God was leading them out his way. Exodus 14, 1 through 4 gives them specific instructions to land right where they did before the Red Sea. So there was no way to go. God did that on purpose. And what could Moses have said? God, this doesn't make any sense, okay? I'm leading these people. I've given my life. You know, I've been on the backside of the desert for all these years. I trained. I've been getting heartache. They wanted to stone me. It's just been a rough, rough life. And now you lead us here. This doesn't make any sense. And I read those verses in Exodus 14. You know, Moses could have said all those things. This doesn't make any sense to me. But he didn't say that. He followed God, even if it made no sense. So we follow God's way when family and friends and acquaintances turn against us, or we stand alone as a minority. I'm not talking about black, white, yellow, green, red, plaid, whatever. I'm talking about as a believer. We follow God's way when our family turns against us because we hold truth. When friends turn against us, we follow God's way when we lose that promotion or we're passed over for that job. We follow God's way when physical suffering enters our life and it makes no sense when the person out there living in all kinds of sin is as healthy as can be. Talk to Job lately? Well, I know you haven't because he's been dead a long time. We follow God's suffering or God's way when tragedy and heartache and burdens overwhelm us. We still follow God's way when it makes no sense. We follow God's way when evil grows worse and worse around us. And is that not America and the world? They just shove it down our throats, don't they? You know, I mean, commercial after commercial is shoving these truths that are not biblical down our throats. Trying to show that God's way is not the right way. And I thought this also was absolutely amazing. And I don't know if I had seen this before. I probably have, but in Exodus 14, 13, and 14. The verses that we read earlier, Moses said this before God ever told him what he was going to do with the sea. At least from there's no indication that Moses knew God was going to part the sea. So the people are saying, Moses, you did it again. We need to turn back. It's too hard. I can't take it. Life is too difficult. We'll just be slaves in Egypt. Moses said this before God ever said, Moses, come here. I want to tell you. Here's what I want you to do. Let's read it again. Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you and you have only to be silent. He said that great truth before God ever told him anything about, I'm going to part the sea for you. That's faith. That's enduring faith. That's following God's way when everything was turning against him. I mean, if I was Moses, I'd say, here we go again. Oh, it's been a rough road, God. The first plague to the 10th plague, they turned against me. It's gotten every plague you sent. Where I said, deliver my people, it got harder and harder and harder. I'm following you, it's getting harder. I'm following you, it's getting harder. That's not what the prosperity preachers teach. Follow God and you're rich and you're awesome and you've got the best health in the world. Have you talked to Job lately? No, well, let's go to Job real quick here. Let's let God talk. Do you know that God never told Job why he did to Job what he did? At least not from what the scripture says. Job's had it together, didn't he? Awesome businessman, had a huge family, revered in the community. I mean, he had it all. And of course, you know the story. Job, Satan said to God, he only serves you because you blessed him. Do some bad stuff to him, and you just see where his heart is. And of course, Job did not sin and all that, and he passed through. But Job needed to learn some lessons. And I'm not going to read all this, obviously, but I like chapter 38. Remember, the theme is you don't have to understand. We don't always know what God is doing. And boy, Job sure didn't. He went to 10 funerals. Job went to 10 funerals. He lost 10 children. He lost his business. He lost everything. He had boils from his feet to his head. Talk about feeling bad. So at the end of this lesson, God said, answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Ooh. God says to Job, "Dress for action like a man." Uh-oh. "I will question you and you make it known to me." Now, what if God came to you? "All right, Jim, go get your dressed up like a man clothes on," whatever that is. "And I'm going to ask you some questions." I think I just bow right now and say, "Lord, forgive me." I know. Well, I'm just listen to a few of these. "Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you? Tell me if you have understanding of this. Surely you know, Job, who stretched the line upon it? What were its bases sunk in? Who laid its cornerstone when the angels sang together and shouted for joy? Who shut the sea in with doors? And when it burst from the womb, and when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, I prescribed limits for the sea where it could go, where it couldn't go. Have you, Job, commanded the morning since your days began?" Jim, picking on Jim today. "Do you get up in the morning and cause the morning to show up?" Every morning at 5 o'clock, Jim has to get up and say, "Morning, move." Of course, with the time zones, you're in trouble. You're not getting any sleep, right? All right, I'm not going to pick on you anymore. "Have you entered the springs of the sea, walked in the recesses of the deep? Where is the way to the dwelling of light? Where's darkness at? Where's it go? Have you entered the storehouses of snow and the storehouses of hail?" And on and on and on and on and on. God just asked Job question after question after question. When he doesn't understand, and God came to Job, and I simply worded Job's answer like this: "God, you are God, I am not. I shut my mouth and worship you." That's it. That's what God was teaching him. "I am God, you are not." And Job basically said, "I shut my mouth and I bow and worship you." Now grab this. This is what God is saying. You do not need to understand every detail. You don't need to know every detail and to figure out everything you can't figure out. You just need to know me. Whew. That's goosebump level 8. Isn't that great? You don't have to understand. It's not a requirement. But what you do need to know, Job, is God. Whew. Wow. I'll tell you what. What a blessing. What a blessing when you're just confused and torn apart in your head and in your heart, and you can't make heads or tails out of it, and the puzzle piece is all over, but you can say, "But I know God." And God is sovereign, and God is not a wimp. He puts the snow in the storehouses and the hail to bring it down when he desires. And the sleet, when it came this morning, he released that storehouse. He knows when the mountain lion gets hungry, and he knows that's my God, and I don't need to have every puzzle piece, but I do need to know God, and that is peace and comfort and strength and courage, and you'll make it through this hard life, and people will go, "How's he doing that? How did she get through that?" And hopefully they'll ask you, and you give them a reason for the hope that is in you. That's called witnessing, as Peter said. Second application. God's way must be our way. Glorifying him is our highest priority. Oh, glorifying him is our highest priority. Several times Isaiah says that God will give his glory to no one else. "I will not give my glory to anyone else. In fact, I will take it away from others because I alone am worthy of glory." And we're not going to explain deep what all we could talk about God's glory. But basically, in a nutshell, here's what glory is for God. Because of his person, he and he alone is to be exalted above everything. He is to be exalted. He is to be number one. He is the superstar. He is the star. He is the one that our life points to. I love what one scholar said. Quote, the children of God are under scriptural obligation to see themselves as vehicles of God's glory, as mirrors with which the sovereign of the universe has chosen to reflect his glory, as conduits to display him before a watching world. It is morally imperative that believers frame their lives, order their priorities, fashion their relationships, and discipline their souls in ways appropriate to this relationship and responsibility. In other words, it is our task as believers to reflect the glory of God to the world. So when you walk into work tomorrow morning or this afternoon or whenever, people are to see God in you. They are to see his joy, his courage, his strength, his power, his mercy, his compassion, his servanthood. People are to see God in you. I don't care if you're moving patients around a hospital or sweeping a floor or typing in a computer or working with steel or doing heart surgery or being retired or being, an administrator or a teacher or somebody looking for employment or whatever you do. Give glory to God. People are to see God. Now, let's don't go here, right? Oh, how many times this week did I look like God? Ooh. The people look at me and say, something's different about that guy. Something different. And hopefully they say, why are you different? Why are you smiling? Why are you joyful? Why do you have energy when you don't feel like having energy? How do you keep going? Let me tell you about my God. That's how Peter said it's supposed to work. And this glory that we are to live for when it doesn't make sense, isn't that the glory we've all fallen short of? We've fallen short of the... How's the verse go? For all have sinned. That's it. For all have sinned and fallen short. I left out the for all have sinned part because I don't want to know I'm a sinner. No. For all have sinned and fallen short of what? Glory. This highest point that God is. His glory is to guide our every decision. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the what? Glory of God. It's glory guides our every decision. And Romans 8:18 says that the sufferings that we're dealing with now aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed in us. So all of our life is centered around glory, giving glory to God. It's what we fell short of. He saved us from that, gave us his glory. We base our decision. Does this lift you up, God? If I talk this way, does it lift you up? If I go here, does it lift you up? If my attitude is like this, does it lift you up? And one day I'm going to get that glory in its fullness when I am with him in eternity. And it's interesting, in Exodus 14, God talked about this with this whole Red Sea crossing and all of this. It's amazing. He talked about glory. Exodus 14:4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He'll pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh. Why did they chase him? Because God was showing them how big he was. And he was going to defeat the gods of Egypt once again. In verses, 17 and 18 of Exodus 14, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so they shall go in after them. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know I am Yahweh, I am Jehovah, I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh. Why did God do that? He wanted them to know I am God and you are not, just as what he taught Job. It's amazing. So you and I are put in hardship so we can show other people how big and great and wonderful and good our God is. It just doesn't make sense, does it? You'd think it'd be the other way. God, give me millions. I was looking at a guy at the hospital this week at the new Corvette on a YouTube video. It's pretty sharp. It looks different than some of the old Corvettes, but I think they're like 80, 90 grand. I don't know, 100 grand. I don't know. Now, if I was God, I'd give my children all that stuff, right? And then I will be so happy and I'll glorify God because he's just so good to me. Well, you better read your bibliosta. That's Greek for the Bible. You better read that because we show how good God is to us through suffering and faithfulness and enduring faith when it doesn't make sense, when the puzzle pieces don't go together, and we make God's glory our highest priority in suffering. Because, okay, let's just say that I show up next Sunday in my beautiful burgundy Corvette. And I tell you, you know, God is so wonderful. Or what if my wife dies this week and I say, God is so wonderful? Which one's going to be deeper? Everybody's going to say God's wonderful when you're driving. Okay, you don't like Corvettes. Whatever you want, right? I had a Chevette. But, yeah. See, this is deep. This is deep when you're suffering. The pieces don't go together, but you still say, God is God. That's enduring faith. And again, it's so amazing that, and I won't turn there, but Psalm 106 talks about their failure right at the Red Sea, and God still let them pass. Wow, that's just amazing. And he let them pass so that he would have glory. I heard John MacArthur on the radio a couple weeks ago say that a thankful heart is the highest form of worship. Think about that. I think that's true. A thankful heart, that's gratitude of everything God has given, even in the suffering, when the puzzle pieces don't go together, is the highest form of worship. Excuse me. We get to the last point here. Let me share an illustration. When Kelly had her knee surgery 2 weeks ago, the tech at the new hospital on the at Gateway came in, and you know, he just was upbeat and just kind of smiling and laughing. Hey, how are you today? And we're going to get you all squared away here. What can I get for you, you know? And I mean, in and out, that's what techs do. In and out all day of your room and just all day. And so after we were there for a while, began to talk with him. And I learned that his name was Mike. And I bet he was 35-ish or something like that, maybe a little older. Big guy, looked like a football player. His wife had a major stroke. And she was in her 30s. His wife today has a mind of a five-year-old. And they have a child who's 5 years old. So now Mike has a child who's five, and he has a wife who's five. And this Mike is walking in and out of our room with energy in his step, with a smile on his face. Hey, Kelly, how you doing today? Hey, Tim, how are you today? Can I get you anything? He got me some coffee several times, you know. Hey, you know what? Are you too busy? I wouldn't mind another cup of coffee. Don't do it. You don't have to. No, I'll do it for you. But he just heard in his speech about his joy in his heart. He moved his parents into his house to help him. He started nursing school because he needed more income to help his family. He had an exuberance. He had a joy. He had a thankful spirit. And he shared with us that he was a follower of Christ and that he deserved nothing in his life and that he had his hard moments at first and they were selfish moments. And he spends a lot of time praying, but I was sitting there on that couch actually writing down notes for this message. That's why he's in here. And I was just blown away by this guy of his joy. And I honestly felt a little guilty of my own life at times. What was he doing? He was glorifying God when the puzzle pieces didn't fit and making God's glory his highest priority, shining the light of Christ when he lived a hard life. All right, the last point. And that was the long one. God's way must be our way. Being like God means showing mercy to the undeserving. Wow, this is amazing stuff here. When you think about these three accounts, right? The Red Sea crossing, the waters came back. The Jericho passing around, the walls fell and killed everybody except for those saved. A lot of people died, didn't they? A lot of people died. So you've got judgment on one hand and you've got mercy and deliverance on the other. So it almost raises a question about God judging people so harshly, does it not? Well, if you have struggle with that, read Romans 9. The answer is right there. Basically, Romans 9, God says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have judgment upon whom I will have judgment, and I will heighten my glory by judging sinners who are determined to this end, even though it's their choice. Some of that our mind cannot grasp. But there is a truth I want us to see here. We are never more like God, I think, than when we show mercy to the undeserving. In fact, after that great chapter 9 and chapter 10, verse 1, Paul's response was, oh, God chose some, God didn't choose others, who cares? No, his response was, my heart desires that they be saved. He was burdened for even the ones that would reject God. Jesus, looking out upon Jerusalem for they were going to kill him, wept for them. And he knew they were going to kill him, but he still wept for them and was brokenhearted. God in flesh was brokenhearted, and he already knew the ones the Father gave him, but he still was crushed for those who would reject him. So now we have Rahab, right? Who was Rahab? Oh, she was the godliest woman in Jericho. She walked into church every Sunday in Jericho with the biggest King James Bible you could afford. She always wore a dress. She had a beautiful pearl necklace around her neck. Her hair was perfect. She had the perfect amount of lipstick on. And she walked so nicely, singing, bringing in the sheaves as she came in to church in Jericho. People hated her because she was so godly. Her dress was always down below her knees. When she went to summer camp, she always wore the proper length shorts. Everything. This gal was amazing. Is that who Rahab was? Who was Rahab? You can't say the word in church, can you? She's a whore. She's a prostitute. She ran a house of prostitution. Some modern scholars try to say, no, she wasn't. But the New Testament clearly says, yes, she was. She also was a Gentile. That means not of the circumcised, not of God's people. But she's the one that got delivered. So she's in this wicked city that's going to be destroyed. She kept the spies and hid them. And she said, show mercy to me and my family. And they said, if you don't turn us in by this act of faith, you put the scarlet ribbon, the cord outside your walls won't fall down and we will not kill you and you'll be delivered. Okay, we'd like to hear her testimony. Listen to Joshua 2:11. Right, I got to hurry up here, Joshua 2:11. This is Rahab's testimony to the spies. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on earth beneath. What a testimony. Your God is the true God. He's just not an idol down here. He is the God of heaven. He's the God beneath. He is the creator. He is God. And this prostitute is delivered and saved. And if anybody's undeserving, she did not wear the perfect clothes. She was not Miss Goody Two-Shoes. She was a leader of the house of prostitution. Men coming in every day. How much you got today? $20. Well, I don't know what kind of money they had back then. But you got some gold. There we go. Or silver. And whom did God choose to deliver? Her. Wow. Is that not amazing? This doesn't make sense. Why does she get to be in heaven for eternity? And other people don't, simply by God's mercy and grace. Because God changed her. God wiped her slate clean in mercy and compassion. Absolutely amazing. And isn't it interesting, in all three of these accounts, there was only one way of deliverance, wasn't there? Each one of them, there was only one way. I mean, can you imagine a group of people and all of a sudden Moses lifted up his staff and that great wind came and whoosh. Pretty amazing. I've ran across a few bridges in my day. Wouldn't it be cool if I'm running and I approach a body of water and all of a sudden God goes, whoop, going down in there. I'm not running on the bridge. There's a rickety bridge over by the jail over Pigeon Creek. I'm telling you what, that's scary to run over that sucker. It's got those little cross, I don't know how to describe them, but I'm always thankful when I get to the other side. But this little group says, you know what, we better not go that way. Let's try to go this way and give some of that gold to the Egyptian soldiers and say, we want to go back. There was only one way of salvation. It was God's way. There was only one way. March around one time for 6 days and march around seven times. Trumpets blowing, Ark of the Covenant. Put the scarlet ribbon out there. Only one way. Only one way. Only one way. That's how God shows mercy. God shows mercy through what one way? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Jesus is the scarlet ribbon. Jesus is the Red Sea. Jesus is the ark with Noah's in. All the Bible's about Jesus. And this is a great picture of God showing mercy to the undeserving. What a wonderful, wonderful truth as we live an enduring faith. God's mercy. Even letting his own people pass who complained right before he opened the sea up. It's his mercy to keep his covenant going. It's his mercy. One verse we're going to conclude. Of course, the conclusion's 30 minutes, but anyway. Jude 22 and 23. Talking about this book about false teachers and wicked people. And sometimes Christians, we just get so, you know, somebody doesn't believe everything like, now there's no compromise on I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's some things that there's no compromise. But there are things in Christian liberty where we dress differently sometimes and we like different music and stuff like that. But sometimes we, even with false teachers, can get pretty arrogant, can't we? And we can scream at them and call them names and be really mean-spirited to people that don't believe the gospel. And we never compromise truth, but are we really supposed to be mean-spirited and act like we're better than everybody else because God only gave us grace is why we have what we have? Jude gives us some instruction here. Let's see. 22. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, those that are close to eternal death. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. We should never compromise God's truth, but we should show grace and mercy and compassion and gentleness and tenderness even to false teachers and unbelievers. Now, it doesn't mean that we compromise truth. If somebody comes up to me and tells me there's other ways to heaven other than through Jesus, they're going to get a fight from me. But hopefully I am loving and caring and tender, and I'm not arrogant and calling them names. I'm going to hold to the truth. So don't forget this. Being like God means showing mercy to people that don't deserve it. Because why do you have Christ? You deserved it, right? I mean, I'm looking at you. You all look, if anybody deserved heaven, you do, right? We're all a bunch of Rahabs, are we not? We're all a bunch of Rahabs. God decided to come down and show mercy. Absolutely amazing. And by the way, I didn't tell you this yet, and you probably know this. What lady was in the line of Christ? Who was the great-great-grandmother of King David? Rahab. God, I think it was four women to be in the line of Christ that he highlighted in the New Testament, and all of them had bad pasts and were evil and were sinners. Why did God do that? To show us that he saves sinners and he loves sinners. And enduring faith is living for God when the puzzle pieces don't fit together. And showing God's mercy to those that don't deserve it. All right, last slide, we're done. Well, it always makes sense to God. Aren't you glad? That keeps me together, I'll tell you what. It just, when I know God, it makes sense. It just makes no sense to me. But I know you're doing something. And I know you're gonna show me. Maybe you won't show me one day like Job. But I just know it makes sense to God. So let me just repeat the three things. God's way must be our way. Understanding's not a requirement. You don't have to understand everything. It's not a requirement. Still walk by faith. God's way must be our way. Glorifying him is our highest priority. When people see your life, wherever you go, tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, do they see God? Even in our failures and our weaknesses, do they see God? Husbands, do they see God when you're being a husband? I got to tell you, this last week or two has really tested my husbandry skills. You know, the minute I lay down, I need this. Okay, okay. Oh, and I need this. I left that in the living room. Okay, okay. Lay down again. Oh, by the way. Right? My note stopped. Okay, I'll just click it again. It has tested my servanthood, you know. That woman can run you ragged, I tell you. No, I love her. Yeah, I'm proud of her too, because I don't think I could do it, you know. In fact, I almost was ready to tell her, you're not going to have the second knee done. You're not going to. But I was like, no, we're not going through that. Actually, it's selfish. I ain't going through this again. I'm selfish, and I'll admit it, all right? I need God's grace more than anybody, right? And let me get to the notes. I have no idea what I'm talking about, all right? No, we as a husband, are we glorifying God? When God looks at us as a husband, as a wife, are we showing each other God? How about our children? This is what, are they seeing God? The people we work with, are they seeing something different? Our neighbors, those people at the grocery store. I've had to go to the grocery store more in the last 2 weeks than I ever have. I hate the grocery store. I hate it. I don't know. It's too slow for me. It's like, I don't care what calories are in here, and I don't care that this one's 10 cents more. I just want to get it and get out. It's too slow for me. I can't take the grocery store. I can't take it. Now, the M&M aisle is pretty good, but... Yeah, but I can't, you know, it's just testing. When I'm at the grocery store, because I tell you what, there are some wicked, selfish people around Christmas at the grocery store and at the Walmart, right? Wherever we go, are people seeing God that we're bringing Him glory? That's my highest priority. And the third one, God's way must be our way. Showing mercy to sinners is being like God. Wow. I just really pondered that one this week a lot. Not so much a huge church building or 20 buses in the parking lot bringing in 1,000 kids. And if that's the ministry God gives, wonderful. But just everyday life, especially when there's a ton of puzzle pieces. Because usually we get in a cocoon and only think of who? Ourselves. Not everybody else who needs the God that we were so graciously given. Father, what an amazing truth. We could have spent weeks on each one of these accounts, but we marvel at your mercy to us sinners. Even after you've saved us, you're still pouring grace out at record rates. We're thankful, God, that it always makes sense to you. It made no sense for you to kill your son for us. To us, it makes sense to you. Sometimes, Lord, this life doesn't make sense as we strive to follow you and things fall apart. But God, just hold us up with enduring faith. But we don't have to understand that you're bringing these things, these plagues, these difficulties to bring you glory. And you're bringing them when the puzzle pieces don't fit. So that we can show that you give mercy to the undeserving because you gave it to us. So as we sing this wonderful last song, wonderful, merciful Savior, thrill our hearts. Maybe we need to bow out of singing and confess some sin or ask you for help in a certain area. Lord, Spirit of God, speak to us, whatever it is. Help us not to put it off. If there's someone here that you need to give life to, I pray that you give life today and save them. And we sing this psalm with joyful hearts in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.